Colossians. Okay. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Amen.
Would you pray with me? Father God, again, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts and the meditations of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our strength, you are our Redeemer, you are our King, you are our Savior. Amen. Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Lord of what exactly? Lord of your life? I certainly hope so. But, you know, when you look at your calendar, is Jesus Christ Lord of that? How about when you look at your checkbook, or your stock portfolio, or your 401k, or your unemployment check, or maybe even your food stamp assistance? Is Jesus Christ Lord of that? What about in your marriage? You know, how you treat your spouse, how you respond to conflicts, how you care for and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, as Paul tells women and men to do in Ephesians. Is Jesus Christ Lord there? How about in your singleness or in your dating? Is Jesus Christ Lord? What about your parenting? You know, not exasperating your child, training your children in the way they should go. Is Jesus Christ Lord of that? What about if you made the choice not to become parents? Or the unspeakable pain of barrenness? Is Jesus Christ Lord of that? What about your work? Your job? School? Being a homemaker? Is Jesus Christ Lord there? What about your cancer diagnosis, or your chronic pain, or your illness, or the simple burden of aging? What about your worries and your anxieties about tomorrow, your terrors that keep you awake at night, or the fears of the unknown? Is Jesus Christ Lord of that? And what about your church? Your part in belonging to the community of a local church, your engagement in its life and in its ministries and in its growth and in its health and discipleship and its values and its vision and in its mission. Is Jesus Christ Lord of that? I don't know about you, but I often need to be reminded that Jesus is indeed Lord, that he is the Lord in the good times of my life, that he is the Lord in the troublesome times of my life, in the times when I simply cannot control what the outcome is going to be, and in the times where fear is poised to overtake me. I need to be reminded. I need to embrace again the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord over all things in my life. That he is Lord over all. You know, in writing to the church at Colossae, Paul has learned that this group of Christians needs themselves to be reminded of, and that they need to be encouraged to believe again that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in a poetic hymn of praise to Christ, Paul teaches the Colossian Christians that the Jesus they have entrusted themselves to is the Lord of the universe, as well as the Lord of the church. So keep your Bibles open if you aren't there already. And if you don't have a Bible open, I want to invite you, encourage you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. It's near the end. We're going to be looking very briefly this morning at verses 15 through 20. This is Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Now, as we get started, I want you to listen again to the scripture, and I want you to notice something from the outset. Now, look at your Bibles, and if you write in your Bibles like I do, you know, grab a pen, grab a pencil. There might be some pencils in this chair in front of you. And I want you to underline or circle the words that I emphasize in this passage, okay? So we're going to be beginning here, just chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. And Paul says this. He says, this is Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all, you get that? That was an emphasis, all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Do you detect that Paul's developing a theme? Maybe he's developing the theme that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And in these six verses, Paul speaks of Jesus Christ being Lord over all, Lord of everything we can conceive of, over all creation, all things created by Jesus, all things created for Jesus. Jesus Christ is before all things hold together in Jesus. In everything, another way of saying all things, Jesus Christ has supremacy. All God's fullness dwells in Jesus Christ. And God has reconciled, he has made peace with human beings through, and with human beings, pardon me, and actually it extends beyond that, with all things he has made peace through Jesus Christ. And folks, if you get one thing from my sermon this morning, I want you to get that Jesus Christ is Lord of all of it. He is in control of all of it. He is the master of all of it. He is supreme over all of it. Now, Paul is going to talk more about what this looks like. Paul is going to talk more about and give us some reason to actually believe that Jesus is Lord of all. And that's what we're going to take a couple of minutes this morning to look at as well. He does this, he talks about this, he makes this point that Jesus is Lord of all by looking at two major spheres of life. Now, the first sphere that Paul is going to be looking at is found in verses 15 through 17. And this is the sphere of the universe. And we're not talking a small universe of just here on this planet Earth. We're talking about the universe. You know, if you went outside last night before it started clouding up, and if you looked up into the sky, you would have seen what? You would have seen stars. Anybody know how close the next closest star is to us? I believe it's about 4 light years away. And you know how fast that is? That is traveling at the speed of light. Physics folks, give me an email later when I get it wrong. Okay, but this is traveling at like 876,000 miles per second. Per second, I think. For a year. For 4 years to get there. It's unfathomable how much distance there is in space. Unfathomable. I was looking at the internet this past week, and we now have, you know, we've discovered, or pardon me, they're starting to post some of these three-dimensional images that the Hubble Space Telescope is developing. Unbelievable. Unbelievable what is out there in the universe. And Paul is going to be making a point in these first three verses. Jesus is Lord of that. Jesus is in control of that. Jesus Christ is the one who has created that. He is supreme and master over it. Look at verse 15 with me. Paul calls Jesus, first, the image of the invisible God. And this means that Jesus Christ is an exact as well as visible representation of God. That means that Jesus Christ is the tangible, he is the touchable, he is the sensory experience of God, which illuminates God's very essence. Everything that God wanted us to know about him, everything he wanted us to be able to experience about him, all of it is seen in that man, Jesus Christ. John Calvin commented on this passage like this, and he said, Jesus being the image of the invisible God, we see in Jesus God's righteousness, his goodness, his wisdom, power, in short, God's entire self. Jesus is truly and fully God in flesh. It's remarkable to think about. Remarkable to try to wrap our minds around the idea that the holy, eternal God can be experienced in this God-man, Jesus Christ. And yet that's exactly what Paul is saying. He is the image of the invisible God. And then he goes on and he says, he is the firstborn over all creation. Now, unfortunately, through history, this particular verse has been used to say that Jesus himself was a created being. Jesus Christ was a created being. But that is not at all what Paul is teaching. There was never a time in which Christ did not exist. He's eternally existed as the Son, the second member of the Trinity, the same essence of God. And when Paul is talking about this, when Paul is calling Jesus the firstborn over all creation, thank you, they're just telling me that my microphone is dead, so I'm going to go ahead and take it off. When Paul is speaking about Jesus being the firstborn over all creation, the point that he is trying to make is he is trying to talk about the position that Jesus holds, that Jesus Christ holds, as being the primary actor, the primary over creation. It's kind of like when we talk about the Obamas being the first family. They clearly are not the very first family that has ever been in existence. They're not the first family that has ever walked within the United States, but they are the first family, the primary family of the United States, the first family that is recognized. And what Paul is trying to communicate here is that Jesus is primary over creation. Everything else is subject to him. Now, verse 16 explains why Jesus is supreme and preeminent over creation. Paul says this, for by him, again, talking about Jesus Christ, by him all things were created. This means that all of God's creative work in the universe has taken place by, through, and for Christ. But what things exactly? Well, Paul continues in verse 16. He says, things in heaven, by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Now, the things that Christ has created on earth are the visible, tangible, those things that we can touch. You know, when I was walking yesterday with my shoes off in the grass, that is part of what Jesus Christ created. He created those things that I can physically experience in all of creation. Those are the things that are on earth, and those are the things that are visible. And he is Lord over all of that. He is in control over that. But then Paul also says that Jesus has created all things in heaven or the invisible. And to make it more clear as to what Paul means by this, Paul is going to add four descriptors to what these things that are invisible are like. In their, pardon me, those words are thrones, he calls them thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities. And all of these terms in Paul's writings are used in contexts which speak of spiritual beings. Now, the Bible assumes the reality of a spiritual world, of a non-corporeal, a non-physical world. And the Bible takes the existence and activity of an invisible spiritual world seriously. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to as well. These invisible things Paul mentions may be good or evil. They may be mediators of divine knowledge, called angels. Or they may be malevolent foes in league with the powers of darkness that we call demons. Or they simply may be human patterns of authority. The point that Paul is celebrating in this is that Christ has power over all of those created beings. Why? Because he created them. They, like all things, were created by Christ. They were created for Christ, which means they are subject to Jesus Christ's rule and his authority. Now, verse 17 is going to summarize Paul's comments about Jesus Christ's lordship over the universe by saying this. He says, Jesus Christ, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now this, again, this means that Jesus has precedence over all things in terms of time and status. He is, if you will, a kind of spiritual glue that holds everything together. Jesus Christ has not just started things in motion. He not just started the creation going and then just kind of left it. You know, and say, let's see what happens with this. Christ has created the universe. He sustains the universe. And what Paul is going to go on to say, he has also joined into his creation in a magnificent way. You see, when the creation was corrupted and disastrously damaged by sin, we find that the Lord of creation enters into his own creation to redeem it and reconcile it to himself. Can you imagine that for a second? Something that you have created, you know, that you are supremely in control over, you have absolute authority over. Absolute authority. And it rebels against you. Don't want it anymore. Don't like you. Whatever it is that happens. Can you imagine the humility that is needed at that moment to say, I'm going to lower myself and become like them in order to draw them back into relationship with me. I'm going to become like them in order to fix the problem that they created. Can you imagine that? The supreme authority of the universe saying, I'm going to be like them. Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. And that brings us to the second sphere of life that Paul reflects on as he is speaking about the majesty of our Lord. The second sphere of life that Paul looks at is the church. And in verses 18 through 20, the cosmic Christ, this Jesus that we've been talking about that has created everything in the heavens and the earth, all of the things that are visible and invisible, literally comes down to earth where blood will flow from a body that has been strung up on a cross. Verse 18 begins like this. And he, again speaking of Jesus Christ, and he is the head of the body, the church. Again, throughout the New Testament, whenever the image of the body is used to describe the church, Jesus is always and only referred to as its head. No one else is ever referred to as the head of the church. And this word picture helps us understand that, again, Jesus is supreme over the church. But he's not only supreme over the church, he is also the source of the church's life. And again, brothers and sisters, this means that as important as the community of the church is, the church does not exist to meet the needs of its members. It does not exist to ensure its own institutional survival. You see, the purpose of the church is to fulfill the redemptive purposes of the head of the church. This is what it means to impact the world through service. We're not looking for self-service. We're looking for Christ service. We're looking for service that is going to impact our world and doesn't merely build Grace Church. Of course, we want to build up this local body. But the ultimate goal is to build up Christ's church, his church, and what he's doing. Because he's the Lord of it. He's the head of the church. And he's the source of the life for the church. Jesus is Lord of his church, and as verse 18 continues on, it also says that Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And again, saying Jesus is firstborn from among the dead, that is a reference to Christ's resurrection. And this points to the resurrection. It helps us understand that the resurrection of Christ is again, part of the source of the new life for those who are the community of faith in the church. Well, how is new life imparted to the church? Well, look again at verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And to have all the fullness of God dwell in Christ, again, means that Jesus Christ is the full and permanent embodiment of God. How was God embodied on the earth before Christ? Well, the Bible tells us that he was in the temple. You know, we've got the picture of the Ark of the Covenant, and that the Spirit of God rested there in the Bema, in the mercy seat. It was why the priests would have to come in once a year. They would come in on the Day of Atonement, and they would pour out the sacrifice upon the mercy seat. Okay? But what Paul is teaching us here, what we know from New Testament theology, is that Jesus Christ supersedes, he does away with the temple and has made his presence forever known, has forever and is now forever representing God in person. In person. We also understand that with the coming of Christ, believers experience this fullness. They experience the embodiment of the fullness of God dwelling as they, in our own salvation experience of receiving the Holy Spirit as the counselor, as the indwelling Spirit of God in that moment. It reminds me of John 14:6, where Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Now the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Now new life is also imparted to the church through the reconciling and atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Look at verse 20. Actually, I'm going to start again in verse 19. Keep this in context. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You know, I find it tempting to think that Jesus simply does not understand our plight. That he doesn't understand the difficulties that we have. He doesn't understand the hurts and the challenges and the pressures of our world. That he doesn't understand the fears that we deal with. Again, I'm reminded of what the writer to the Hebrews says. He says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. Yet, he was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus does sympathize with our struggles. He does sympathize with our anxieties. He sympathizes with our relational conflicts, with our financial insecurities, with our physical maladies. Jesus Christ has known all of this and more. The cross is real. And it is tangible testimony to this truth. Jesus Christ is Lord of the universe. He created it. Jesus Christ is Lord of the church and his people. He died to reconcile them So what? Why does it matter that Jesus Christ is Lord of all? Why does it matter that he is Lord of things in heaven and on earth and over the church? How does our understanding, how does our embracing and living our lives within this truth make any difference? Well, allow me five brief applications that I think we can find from Colossians chapter 1. Application number one. If Jesus Christ is the image of God and the fullness of God dwells in him, then we will not find fullness in anything or anyone else. I'm reminding of what Peter says in his second letter. His divine power, speaking of Jesus, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Jesus Christ is sufficient to meet all our needs, all of them. Application number two. If all the things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authorities, were created by Jesus, then Jesus brings to nothing all supposed threats posed by those powers. And that means we have nothing to fear. Nothing. Nothing to fear. Whether we fear the things that we cannot see, those spiritual beings that may be trying to take over our lives or trying to influence and manipulate our lives, we have nothing to fear. Nothing. Because Christ is Lord over them. They are subject to his authority. Whether we fear government or we fear businesses or we fear what they could do, the scripture says is we have nothing. I want you to hear me very carefully. Having nothing to fear does not mean that we will not experience pain. Doesn't mean that. Scripture is actually pretty clear on that. In this life, you will have trouble. But what does Jesus say? Take heart. I've overcome the world. Okay? So we can be guaranteed that there will be trouble, there will be pain, but we do not need to fear it. We do not need to succumb to it. Why? Because Jesus Christ is Lord over things seen and unseen, over things on earth and things in heaven, the visible and the invisible. Application number three. God's plan from before creation was to reconcile all things through Christ, and that design has not changed or been revised. We do not need a supplemental salvation plan. What we need is to receive, believe, and act upon the gospel of Jesus Christ as it has been revealed in the Bible. As Paul answers the jailer who asks him what he must do to be saved, Paul simply says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." Application number four. Christ is supreme over all. But that supremacy manifests itself on earth most visibly in the church. Christ is the head of the body. He is the head of the body, which is the church. And those who end up losing connection with the head will wither and die. You know, it's interesting to me that of all the extremities that our bodies have, we can live with having all of them cut off. Except for the head. The church is a gift from God to believers. And we need to respond to his church with gratitude, and with love, and with action. And application number five. If Christ as Lord of the universe can sustain the universe, then Jesus Christ can sustain the Christian believers for whom he has been crucified. Let me say it this way. If Christ can sustain the energy of stars and the course of comets and the gravitational and axial alignment of planets, if he can sustain that, He can sustain you. See, if he can sustain those things, he can be trusted with your calendar. And he can be trusted with your finances. And he can be trusted with your marriage and your singleness and your parenting and your barrenness and your work and your schooling and your illnesses and your pain. He can be trusted with your worries and your anxieties, your terrors and your fears. He can be trusted with all of your life. All of it. Why? Because he is Lord. So we're left then with one final question. What is it that motivated Christ to tangibly demonstrate to us his reconciling lordship over everything by coming to earth to die for sin? What is it that motivated that kind of action? Come back next week and I'll tell you. Jesus Christ is Lord, amen? Amen. Amen. He is. And we do well to not only believe it, but to live our lives as though he is Lord of them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am so very thankful that we do indeed have the truths that you are Lord. You are creator, you are sustainer, you have created everything that we see and experience in this world. You have created all of the things that we cannot see. You have created the church. You have died for this creation that rejected you. You are a mighty Lord. You are a gracious Lord. You are a loving Lord. And you are a worthy Lord of our obedience. Lord Jesus, I do ask that you would help us in this, even in these coming moments as we leave this room and as we go off into the various things that we have in this day, as well as the many things that we have coming up in this week, that you would help us to be reminded over and over and over again that you are Lord, you are in control, that we need to trust you. We need to be dependent upon you. We need to come to you in prayer. We need to put our needs before you. We need to bring our needs before the church that you have given to us. And trust ourselves to them as well. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done for us, what you have given to us. How great and marvelous and magnificent it is. May we never tire of speaking of the majesty of your lordship. May we never tire of the image of seeing you crowned with many crowns, giving you worship and praise, for you are so worthy of it. We pray this in your name. Amen.